Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is entitled, Blessed Are the Peacemakers. We welcome you to today's broadcast, and as always, I would love to hear from you. If you're a radio listener, if you regularly tune in, or maybe you're a recent addition to our radio family, I do want to remind you that throughout the month of March, if you feel so inclined and send a contribution for the support of this ministry on your local station, we're trying to send each and every one of our listeners a gift of an archive of broadcasts on MP3 of the radio programs that we've produced here over the past decade or so. This is available on the media source of your choice. It could be a DVD or a thumb drive or a micro SD card. But this is just a way of our saying thank you for your support of this ministry. We couldn't do what we do without listeners like you helping us to be on the stations that we are on. And this is something that we hope to do over the coming months too. Maybe in the future offer a book to our subscribers or some other resource. But we just want to say thank you for those who help us. And that's one way that we can do that, by giving something back to you. We look forward to hearing from you very soon. And again, we thank you for being a part of our radio family. You can address a letter to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741. And if you ever send a contribution, you can address that to Flint River Primitive Baptist Church and earmark it for radio. It will find its way to the right place if you do that. There's a variety of ways that you can contact us here at Words of Grace, and you can find all of those at our church website, flintriverpbc.org. On to the message for today, Blessed Are the Peacemakers. Just in review, our study focus on Words of Grace at present is the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' first recorded message in the Gospel of Matthew. As you know, this message begins with the Beatitudes. that word beatitude coming from the Latin word for blessing. And this is a series of blessings on attributes of the born again. And these often unappreciated traits are coupled with blessings correlated with the personality traits or behavioral patterns that they display. For instance, blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. So you have a correlation between this personality attribute, these various attributes, and the blessing that Christ gives to them. And again, these are attributes of the born again. The natural man doesn't possess these attributes. He doesn't desire to do these things. This isn't what his life looks like. This has reference to those who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through regeneration. These are attributes of the regenerated. Our passage today is verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And we do hope to speak on both sides of that text. Blessed are the peacemakers. What does it mean to be a peacemaker? And why will peacemakers be called the children of God? Why is it that somebody who's a peacemaker gets called a child of God by others who witness his or her behavior? Why are they called children of God? What's the correlation there? We hope to answer that question today on the broadcast. So first, we see the trait of being a peacemaker, and then we see the blessing that a person is called a child of God when they are a peacemaker. Now, just a word up front as a little bit of a disclaimer, and we'll return to this at the very end. They don't become a child of God by being a peacemaker, but they are called children of God as their peacemakers in the world. And that's an important distinction that I need to make. There are many passages in God's Word that speaks positively of something and gives an assurance to the person that does it, and a lot of times Christians read that and think that it's a condition rather than a trait or a declarative statement. This is a declarative statement. It's not saying if you want to be a child of God, you have to be a peacemaker. He's saying, blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called the children of God. We don't want to put the cart before the horse, as it were. Remember last week's message, in which we spoke a lot about cause and effect. The reason that people have a pure heart, as we read in the verse before this, is because God has taken away the hard and stony heart. He's given a heart of flesh. He's circumcised the heart. He wrote his laws on their heart, etc. Because naturally speaking, the heart of a man is stony. It's deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. The heart in them is set to do evil. And human beings are so depraved that every imagination of his heart, the thoughts and intents of his heart, is only evil continually. That's a pretty dreadful state, and that's the way that you and I are by nature without Christ in the world. The cause is the new birth. The effect is a pure heart. The cause is the new birth. The effect is someone being poor in spirit. The cause is the new birth. The effect is someone being a peacemaker. And as we love to emphasize here, if a person is receiving the effect, the cause has already happened. The cause is the new birth, and new birth is salvation. There's no more salvation that a person needs. They're not partially saved. They've not been given some sort of a down payment grace, some sort of a grace that's not fully saving, but somehow enabling to continue to do things in order to get saved. But the person that's born again is a saved person. They have been saved by the grace of God, and their eternal deliverance is secure. There's no risk there. There's no chance there. There's no leaving it up to us there, but they're secure in Christ. This is a passage that I've occasionally heard strange takes on that I'll say a couple of things about in advance, largely centered around the usage of the word peacemakers. Now, here's a disclaimer. I mean no disrespect at all to anyone saying what I'm about to say. I've heard this passage applied to maybe soldiers or law enforcement. That would be more of peacekeepers than peacemakers. And generally, that peace is preserved through the threat of force, if not outright force. And that is a good and necessary thing in a sin-cursed earth, I would say. It's a good thing that nations have soldiers that protect them. It's a good thing that we have police officers that protect innocent people. My father and his stepfather were both police officers. They retired as police officers. And when I was in college, more than two decades ago now, the field of study that I undertook was criminal justice. And that was my goal, to be a police officer like they were police officers. And God had different plans for me as he called me into the ministry. But we need soldiers. We need military, because there are evil men and evil nations in the world, tyrants in the world, who would want to take over and take our resources and enslave our people. That hasn't changed in the history of this world. It's one constant in human history. So we need peacekeepers. But what we're reading about today is not a peacekeeper, but a peacemaker. Maybe one extreme example of the difference in the way we use this word today and the way Jesus was speaking about, think for a moment about the highly regarded revolver named a peacemaker. What's that implying? Well, that because you can protect yourself, you have peace in the world because of the existence of that revolver. That, again, leans on the usage of peace through strength or peace through violence, which is certainly an undisputed reality in our fallen world. But this word here in the Bible speaks of something else. Again, this passage deals with peacemakers, not peacekeepers. Perhaps as an extension of that thought, I've known pastors who don the sheriff's badge in the kingdom of God and go about as a peacekeeper too. Now, we certainly, undeniably, have a role in keeping heresy out of the church. And as ministers, we're called on to run the wolves away. We're called on to preach the gospel and to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Iron sharpens iron, and at times we have to chase the wolves away. But our primary role is to feed sheep and preach the gospel of grace, the gospel of peace. Sometimes we do have to confront issues or troubling movements, but we all, at the same time, know preachers who've become meddlers, wannabe boss preachers, and preacher sharks. These sorts of things exist, and that's also not what Jesus is speaking about here when he speaks about peacemakers. So what is the emphasis of this particular promise? Well, let's dig into it for just a moment of time. First of all, our subject is the peacemaker, and the word peacemaker only occurs once in my King James Version of the Bible. And actually, the word is plural, if you want to be technical with it, peacemakers. It doesn't ever even occur in the singular. It occurs here in Matthew 5:9, and that's the only occurrence of it in English. Now, there's a good reason for that. It only occurs, the Greek word from which peacemaker is translated, that word only occurs once in the Greek New Testament. So the reason we find it only once here is because that's the only time that this word is used in the Bible. However, this is a compound word in the original language, much like it is in our English language. One of these two words in this compound word for peacemaker in the Greek language, wait for it, is the common word for peace, and the other word in the compound word is the common word for make. That's a shocker, right? No, not really. It simply is like in English, in the original language, peacemaker. You combine those two words and you get this word, peacemaker, one who makes peace. So this is literally the definition of that word. It's self-explanatory. A peacemaker is one who makes peace. Rather than this being the role of a fighter, then, this is the role of the diplomat, one who intercedes or mediates between two offended parties, or an offended party and an offending party, maybe even a misunderstanding. And I'm always made to think of what was said of John the Baptist in Malachi chapter 4 when I think about a peacemaker. Instead of John the Baptist in Malachi 4, "Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." That's a loaded statement, and there's a lot in that passage that we could unpack and share with you. John the Baptist came with a ministry of reconciliation, and part of this is turning the hearts of parents and children back to each other. And you might wonder, why is that so important in the world? I don't think anybody who studies sociology would have to ask that question, because it's an undeniable fact that the breakdown of the home leads to many of the problems that we see in society. It was one of the ingredients before the flood of Noah's day, when the world was full of violence. There was a breakdown of the home. That's explicitly mentioned in the narrative of Genesis chapter 6. This institution of the home, on it rests so much of society and tranquility in a society, the training of children. When the home is in trouble, generally in a culture, the culture is going to begin to suffer as well. You can't have a strong country without strong families. And I would just say that that's one way that Satan has greatly attacked our country at present. Notice this: if this doesn't happen, God will come and smite the earth with a curse. There's an imperative there. It's got to be a restoration of homes and reconciliation within the homes, lest God smites the earth with a curse. So this is very important and very crucial, and it's a part of our ministry. Now, building on that, like John the Baptist, we are given the ministry of reconciliation. Paul would say that in 2 Corinthians. And while that primarily deals with us calling men to reconcile themselves to God and His will, He has reconciled us to Himself through His Son, and we're given the ministry of reconciliation as ambassadors of Christ, telling them, now reconcile yourselves back to God. And what that means is, if Christ has saved you, then pattern your life after the Word of God and worship Him, follow Him, serve Him, etc. While that's most of the ministry of reconciliation that we have, it can also apply to us, to a lesser degree, seeking to bring peace between offended parties. Jesus would say, woe unto the world because of offenses, but offenses must needs come in the world, and that's not giving some divine orchestration to it. It's simply saying that it's an inevitability in this world for people to be offended. It's one of our roles, then, to try to bring reconciliation to offended parties. So it's a great, wonderful, godly thing to foster peace between offended people. And again, this is the role of the diplomat. We are called to be diplomats rather than warmongers as it relates to our circle of influence, the people who are around us in our personal lives. Let's notice a few proverbs about this sort of thing. First of all, Proverbs 12:20, deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil. Listen to this. But to the counselors of peace is joy. Are you a counselor of peace? Do you know what that means? A counselor is one who gives advice, and the counselors of peace, their heart is full of joy. It's a beautiful thing to work to bring peace to parties who are offended at each other. I think that the counselor of peace needs joy in his heart when he engages in it. I think that's what makes him effective as a counselor. But at the same time, as he works to be a diplomat and bring peace between offended parties, his heart is full of joy because that's what he's seeing happen. He's seeing beauty in the world as people who were once divided have found repentance and reconciliation and healing and grace and mercy. And might I just tell you in all of that, that God is exceedingly glorified when we bring peace between offended parties in the world. So a counselor of peace has joy in his heart, and that's what this is saying. And again, remember last week's study about the pure in heart, to think about the condition of the heart of a person here. The natural man has nothing but evil in his heart, and deceit is in his heart as those that imagine evil. But the counselor of peace, he has joy in his heart. Speaking of counselors, here's three other passages about them. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Imagine a multitude of counselors of peace impacting society in your location. That's what Christians are called upon to be. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. That's Proverbs 15:22. And Proverbs 24:6 says, "For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in the multitude of counselors there is safety." If there is a time of war that is needed, and the man writing this, Solomon, was a king, he had to do battle in the world from time to time, there's a safety that comes with the multitude of counselors. We all need counsel in our lives. We all need counselors in our lives. We need a multitude of them, and we need good ones. And Lord willing, the ones that we have in our lives can lead more towards peace than division, because, again, God is glorified in peace. We are to be people of peace, and we certainly need it in our immediate context, as it were. Notice the role of peacemakers in settling disputes in the church. You can find one example of this in Matthew 18. When someone is offended, Jesus tells them in Matthew 18 to go and tell the offending party alone. And if that offending party doesn't listen to you, Jesus says to return to them again with two or three witnesses. Now, that's usually not the way things are handled in the world today among Christians or unbelievers. When someone has offended another person, even in the church, so often what happens is the person who's offended tells everyone else in the world about it and complains about it and gossips and backbites and things such as that. And I would just insist that two wrongs don't make a right. Go tell that person alone. Go to them and say, "You've offended me because you've done this, and it has hurt me. It has offended me, and I'm having a hard time letting go of it." If you can let go of it, by all means, forgive and move on, because the end result of this, if they won't hear you and they won't hear the church, they're to be excommunicated. They're to be as a heathen man and a publican to you. So if you can't see yourself having someone excluded from the local assembly, well, you should probably just drop it, because it's not that big of a deal. We all have to pick the battles that we fight in this world. We don't want to make a mountain out of a molehill, as it were. But for those offenses that warrant things such as that, you go tell them alone. If they won't hear you, you bring two or three witnesses. And the witnesses there serve at least two purposes. Number one, they are to bear record of the exchange, the conversation, because in the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing should be established in Scripture, and that's universal in both the Old and the New Testament. Two or three witnesses. This prevents the he said, she said, because you have witnesses there attesting to what has been spoken. But two, they can add words of wisdom and exhortation to what the offending party is told, and perhaps reconciliation can be achieved. And if the person won't repent, well, they are to be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. Now, while we're thinking of Matthew 18, while peace is a great thing, hear me very carefully. We also should not say peace, peace, when there is no peace. Sometimes peace is only possible with repentance. If someone is abusing you, there's no peace until they stop. Reconciliation can't happen if abuse is continuing. I don't care if we're talking about friends or siblings or a married couple or a family. There's a difference in peace and capitulation. And this is true for people. It's also true when you consider godless, wicked tyrants in history or at present. As a diplomat, I'm pretty much useless if I realize one party is abusing the other, but call for peace as if no offense has occurred. No, offenses must be handled. In fact, that's a requirement for peace in the first place. So many times for peace, there has to be repentance for there to be reconciliation. Now, moving on, there are even times when there has been peace made between God and man. Remember recently when we shared with you how Moses, when he was on the mount receiving the law, was told by God that Israel had turned to idolatry in some sort of depraved party back at the camp. This was when the golden calf was made and they danced around it and it sounded like war, but they had rose up to play instead. Well, God was ready to destroy them. What did Moses do? He interceded on their behalf. He pleaded God's promises. He begged for mercy. And it says God repented of the evil or the calamity that he had thought to do unto them. Moses was a mediator between Israel and the Lord. And even though the Lord was full of wrath, he is slow to wrath and rich in mercy. And so being a God of mercy, he had compassion on them and he did not destroy them. This brings me to the greatest peacemaker who has ever lived. And you know exactly to whom I refer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus stands as the only mediator between God and man as it relates to our eternal salvation. Jesus suffered on the cross for his elect, his people, so that they might be saved. Jesus loved his bride so unconditionally that he came into the world to suffer for the things that she had done, which would have brought God's righteous judgment on her without his suffering. This is why Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. It's also why the angels at Jesus' birth said, "Peace on earth, goodwill towards men." Jesus brings us peace. So what of that last statement? They shall be called the children of God. There's a simple way of making this click in your mind. If my entire family was out together, and I mean all the way to my living grandfather, my parents, my wife, our five children, our grandchildren, if we were all one place, five generations at one time, you would take one look at us and know that we are all related. Why might that be? We all look fairly similar. And beyond that, we share similar personalities. Now, here's a confession, and this is amazing to me. If I have a lengthy beard and I look in the mirror, I'm more inclined to see a face that resembles my father. But if I shave my face, I see shades of my mother in the mirror because guess what? I look like my parents. Well, what was the title of Christ again? The Prince of Peace. Who sent Christ into the world to die for us? His Father. For what purpose? Reconciliation. Why? So we would have peace with God. What do the angels proclaim when Jesus comes into the world? Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. So when we make peace between others, we're acting like our Lord and we are recognizable as his children. So let's end today's broadcast with a very needful exhortation. The world needs more peacemakers. Our politics, our media, our social media all thrive off of anger and animosity and division, off of fussing and feuding and trolling and lying and deceiving, deceptions that are even intended to make you more angry, to give the person that is manipulating us more power than they would have had otherwise. Anger is in vogue today in the world. It's the motivation between much of what we see around us. Well, Christians are called upon to be the voice of reason. We're called upon to be the voice of calm. We're called upon to be the diplomat, as it were. Guess what the Bible word for that is here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9? Well, it's the word peacemaker. May God bless us to realize this calling and act on it to his glory. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let me know that you've received today's broadcast, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.